Well, God does have us in a season. He has us in a season of expanding our expectations. Remember when that word was given to us last year, as we were feeling the call to look for a more permanent facility. And the Lord gave us a word from our friend in Ghana, Africa, Pastor Emmanuel Fiagbaji. Can anybody else say that last name? Come on now. And he gave us that word, expand your expectations and increase your ability to receive. And we've seen God doing that in the life of this church family, expanding our expectations for what he has for us, but how he's going to use us in our community. And he's been increasing our ability to receive as he just continues to provide for us in amazing, unique ways. And I just want to encourage you, you individually, you as a, and your family, posture yourself in that way at all times, in a way where you know that God is so big and that you're expanding the expectations you have of God working in your life. And you're increasing your ability to receive and God providing for you in all kinds of ways that don't look normal. But God is our provider and he's always good. So we're in a season of that, of expanding our expectations. God has us in the book of Joshua, as he's teaching us how to advance, and he's teaching us his strategies and his methods for advancing. Advancing as the church, advancing his kingdom into our community, of growing his family by bringing in the lost and the lonely. And he's teaching us how to advance in our own lives, how to walk with God every single day, trust him, and just go with him. After all, we are followers of Jesus Christ. He's our leader, and he's advancing us. Last week, we were reminded that while God's ways seem really foolish at times, definitely foolish to the world, they still remain God's ways, God's sovereign ways. And God's ways are always right, and they're always best. And it's when we engage with God's ways, it's when we go all in with God's ways, that we will see the walls come crumbling down. It's when we come into agreement with God's way of living and thinking, and we'll just do the crazy things like Peter did, and he stepped out of the boat and started walking on water. I mean, that makes no sense in the natural. It makes no sense. But when we come into agreement with God and we just follow him when he calls, we will see miracles. We will experience healings. Mountains will move. Sickness disappear. Chains will fall off of people. Sins that have just had us just all wrapped up and have been controlling us will be broken in our lives when we're just crazy enough. And the world would call us foolish enough to just say yes to God. So bring on the foolishness of God. It's the right way to live. It's a good way to live. This week we find ourselves in chapter 7, the book of Joshua. Chapter 7, the book of Joshua. We're going to get a clear picture of what happens when we don't do life God's way. We talked last week about doing life God's way. We saw the result of that. This week we're going to see what it looks like when we don't do life God's way, when we allow sin to enter the picture. Now, a lot of you know that I'm a basketball coach. Let's throw some of those pictures up there. I'm just a really calm guy, you know, and I don't get very intense at all. But I'm a basketball coach. I like to win. I really do like winning. Is a lot more fun than losing. Losing stinks. I don't like to lose. And so when I coach, I do everything I can do to help my team win. Somebody just hit a three-pointer, man. That was big, man. Look at that. We're excited. I do everything I can do as a coach within the rules to win. I mean, we practice hard and we go after it. And in the games, we do what we need to do to bring home that victory, because losing stinks. I don't like to lose. Not many people like to lose in anything in life. Losing in basketball is one thing. Losing a business deal, that's one thing. You know, not getting the promotion. That's no fun. It stinks. We want those things. But losing in the things that really matter, the things of eternity, the things of God, when we lose in that arena, that's when it's really bad. That's when it really, really hurts. And when we lose in the things of God, I think we got to make sure we understand it's a wake-up call that something is wrong at a deeper level. See, the children of Israel, they were taught a lesson at a little place called Ai. Some people call it Ai. The Irish people here call it Ai, right, Sean? Ai. The people of Israel learned a little lesson at a little place called Ai, where they began to understand a thing or two about the effects of sin and the correlation of sin and defeat. The people of God just experienced this amazing victory at Jericho. I mean, God showed up in a big, big way. All they had to do was walk and shout, and God did the rest. God pulled the walls down. God gave them the victory. It was amazing. But one man disregarded God's command in the process. You see, instead of devoting everything to the Lord, he withheld some for himself. I just have a few points I want to pull out from Joshua chapter 7. I believe I have 4 points this morning that I believe the Lord wants to teach us a thing or two about the importance of obeying God and just doing what he calls us to do. Because point number one is this, is that sin involves more than just me. Sin involves more than me. Let's look at chapter 7, verse 1. God's word says, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things." What are those devoted things? In chapter 6, it talked about God was saying that the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. In other words, all that they would take, all the success, all of the bounty that they would get from conquering Jericho was to be given to the Lord as a first fruits offering to God as they're entering the promised land. That's what the people of God were told to do with the spoils of war at Jericho. Then it goes on, but Achan, we've had a lot of jokes in the house this week, I and Achan. He was Achan, all right. But Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. In other words, he disobeyed God. And then it says this. It said, "And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel." That sounds pretty significant. The anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Kids had me watch this movie, "Everything is Awesome." It's a Lego movie. "Everything is cool when you're part of the team," or something like that, right? And I'm thinking that the people of Israel were probably singing a song like this after Jericho. They were probably singing, "Everything is awesome. Everything is cool when we're part of God's team," or something like that. They thought, "Wow, this is great." But here's the issue. Everything wasn't awesome. Everything wasn't awesome with the people of God. The Israelites, God's beloved and chosen people. Do we understand this? These are the people that God loves. These are his children. These are his chosen, his special people that he just delivered from slavery, that he took care of as even they were being foolish in the wilderness and had to wander around. He still took care of them, watched over them, and then brought them into the promised land, gave them victory at Jericho. God loves his people. But they acted unfaithful. And God became angry with them. And I know that offends some people here, even this morning, that God became angry with his people. This is what God's word says. A man named Achan disobeyed. He stole. And when I look at this, I think, wait a minute, God. This is just one guy. One guy who's just being silly and wrong and disobedient. One guy. Why is it that you're so upset with everybody? Why is your anger burning against all of the people? The whole nation of Israel. We talked about it. God's ways aren't our ways. They seem foolish. They seem foreign to us. This is one of those that's hard to wrap our mind around, but we just got to go, okay, God, this is it. This is your word. This is what you're saying. What can we learn from this? See, throughout Scripture, God looks upon the 12 tribes of Israel as one unit, one cohesive unit. As a family, they formed one nation. So what affected one affected everybody. They corporately received God's blessing and corporately received His rebuke and His wrath. And that's the way it is with the family of God today. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's sovereign. He does not change. He's perfect. His precepts remain constant. He's not wishy-washy. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:26, talks about us being linked to one another by the Spirit. It says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And this is precious, but it's also pretty ominous too. I mean, it's a solemn reality that we're linked that closely together as the family of God. And I believe that today, in 2014, we need to be reminded of that, because it's so easy just to have this attitude. It's just me and Jesus. It's just my personal relationship, and it's all personal. It's just about me and God only. But that's not what Scripture shows us. That's not the reality of how God looks at us, His bride, His church, His family. As individual members of Christ, we need to realize that our attitude and our behavior has an effect for the good or for the bad of the entire church, of the entire family of God. This is a fun message, isn't it? But this is good. When we understand God, man, we can relate with Him on His terms, and there's no other way to relate with Him. So this teaches us a lot. This is good news. You see, what I do affects you, and what you do affects me. And that reminds me of the Three Musketeers. All for one and one for all. Da, da, da. All for one and one for all. That's how it is with God. That's how God looks at His family. I mean, think about it, parents. Isn't that how you look at your children? Yes, you have individual relationship with each one of them, but they're also your kids. And you want them to get along, and you have to parent them all together, yet you still have individual relationships with them. We're all in this together. That's how God sees it. The other thing is that sin is not a personal issue. Again, it's just not between you and God. We just can't sit back and turn a blind eye to our brother's sin because of this reality. That's why we got to take action. And when we find a brother or a sister that is caught in ongoing, unrepentant sin, that we need to go to them in love, not in judgment, not to scold them, not to beat them up, but to encourage them and help walk them out of that. Because not only does it affect them, not only is it tearing them down and just bringing death into their life, but it's also affecting the whole family of God. It's affecting everyone. It says in James 5, verse 20, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering, he will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. God's word is saying that if we go and help our brother when they're getting overtaken by temptation and sin, and we come alongside of them lovingly, and we help walk them out of that, that we are rescuing our brother from a multitude, it says, of sins. Ultimately, we're rescuing them, being used by God to rescue them from death itself. We're in this together is the point. And again, that's how God sees it. We are in this together. Abundant Life Church, we're a church of grace. A church of grace. But that means we got to do the hard things. You see, sometimes we get a skewed view of what grace is. We think that grace is turning a blind eye and just, you know, live and let live and let our brothers and sisters just do their own thing. And that's grace. It's just letting people just kind of figure it out on their own and just wallow in the junk and no way. We wouldn't want to come and mention anything. We wouldn't want to come and talk about that with them in any way. But you see, that's not grace. Grace isn't turning a blind eye when a brother or sister is in deep trouble. And that's what ongoing unrepentant sin is. It's the deepest kind of trouble there is. We go to a brother or sister when they're physically sick to help them. We go if they're having financial issues. If they need to move, we'll go help them. And that's good. But the biggest need that a brother or sister has is when they find themselves maybe in a blind spot where they're living in unrepentant, ongoing sin, and it's destroying them, maybe their marriage, maybe it's hurting their children. And that's when we need each other more than ever. And that's what grace is. It says in Titus 2:11 that grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Grace doesn't teach us to turn a blind eye to sin and ignore it in our life or in the life of a brother or sister. It teaches us how to walk through that, how to have victory over that individually and corporately. That's real grace. That's the power of God at work, redeeming His children, not letting them just stay in the muck and the mire, but finding victory. It says in Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Luke 17:3, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. At Evident Life, we've had an opportunity as the leadership team to really process through this. We've had a couple situations where there was ongoing, unrepentant public sin that was going on. And we needed to deal with it instead of letting it continue. You know, when we looked at kind of the conventional church wisdom and here are the different steps you take and here's, you know, the procedures you're supposed to go through if you're a church and you have something like this going on and you got to go and you got to individually and then bring them before the elders. And then, man, if they're not repenting, you got to bring them up in front of the whole church and embarrass them until you embarrass the sin out of them. You know, and then if that embarrassment doesn't work, then you just get your big old boot on and you kick as hard as you can. And we looked at that and our spirits were just kind of like, I don't know. There's some truth in that. And we need to address it, but is that the spirit of how we address it? And so we spent a lot of time looking into this and praying through this and ended up putting together a white paper on it. And the title of the paper, which will give you an understanding of our approach as we look to God's Word, detailed in God's Word, a lengthy study that we did, the title of the paper that deals with this is called The Ministry of Reconciliation. Because ultimately that's God's heart. We address this with our brothers and sisters, not to embarrass them, not to boot them, but to bring reconciliation and restoration between them and the Lord. So that's how we look at it here. The ultimate goal of restoration for our brothers and sisters. Let's go on. Point number two. Second thing I want to talk about, what's the result of sin? We're staying in Joshua 7, the result of sin. Continuing in verse 2. What happens to God's people, the whole body, when one person sins? It says in verse 2, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and he said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and they spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, hey, man, after Jericho, you don't need to send up all the people. This is going to be, I'm paraphrasing, this is going to be a piece of cake. This is not a big deal. You don't need to send that many men. Verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people. And then it says, and they fled before the men of Ai. It wasn't going well. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Sherebim and struck them down at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. The hearts of God's people, the ones who just experienced victory at Jericho, the ones who just were shouting the victory of Jericho, were now full of fear. Their hearts melted. What happened? One person of the family of God sinned. That was it. One person. The result of that disobedience was fear, defeat, failure, and death. Again, the result of that disobedience was fear, defeat, failure, and death. That's a big contrast from what we saw, the blessings that come from obedience in chapter 6. They obeyed God, they did things God's way, and they had victory. They had advancement. They saw God show up in power. It was amazing. Rejoicing was the result. Big, big contrast. Let's look at number 3, God's response to this sin. What does God have to say directly about this situation? Continuing in verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. This is why this is all happening, Joshua. They've taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. God said this, I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Then he says, get up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. Until you give to God what is God's. How does God respond to sin in His family, in His church? He calls it out. He addresses it. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just kind of put things off. You know, hard things. Things that are difficult to do. I'll just kind of procrastinate on those and go do something else instead. I had to unpack, finally, it was a week ago, more than a week ago I got home from vacation. Finally, last night, I unpacked. Finally, I kept pushing it off. I didn't want to deal with it. What's clean? What's dirty? I don't know. I'll just throw it all in the hamper. You know, but I had to, I procrastinated. I pushed it off because it was a hard thing. But God doesn't do that. God very directly deals with the hard things. He calls out the sin. I was going to put a picture of all my dirty clothes all over that I left for a week, but I didn't want to embarrass myself or my wife because she was ready for that to be cleaned up. God calls out sin. He isn't okay with it continuing. Some Christians have a really wrong view about sin. We'll often think, you know what, it's just a little sin. It's really not that big a deal. God's going to forgive me. He's going to be okay with it. It'll all, you know, work out in the end. It'll all work out in the wash, to use that continue with that analogy. And we'll start kind of just not thinking that sin is such a big deal and missing the reality that God is completely offended by our ongoing unrepentant sin. And I specifically have said that many times, ongoing unrepentant sin. He's offended by it. In fact, he gets angry. This passage is telling us that, and this is again, that God's ways are different and God thinks differently about things than maybe we do. It's telling us that God will actually leave his people, remove himself from their presence, remove his hand of blessing and protection over his people if they continue sinning. If they don't deal with it. Again, verse 12, second half of verse 12, I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. As followers of Christ, we have experienced God's goodness. We've experienced his love, his forgiveness. We've experienced new life in him. We've experienced his mercy and his grace that has just been so lavishly poured out on us. It's beautiful. I mean, we've experienced that. If you're in Christ Jesus, you've experienced a love that you've felt nowhere else. You know that. You know that he loves you. You understand it. You get it deep within you in your inner man. But we also got to understand the reality that God really, 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 really hates sin. I mean, he hates it. Some of you teach your kids, don't use that word. God's word says that God hates sin. That he gets angry when we're okay with it and get cozy with it. He gets angry. This is the reality. This is why God's saying, hey, unless you get rid of this stuff, I'm just going to leave you, because God is righteous. He is holy. And he's not going to hang out around a bunch of yucky, stinky sin. He will go to a sinner to show him his love and to invite them to follow him and have new life in him. But he doesn't hang around sin. He doesn't get cozy with it. He doesn't allow it to be part of his life. God just doesn't go there. Because sin is offensive to him, and he is holy, he's righteous, and he's perfect. Sin jeopardized the whole nation, threatened the advancement of the people of God. But God was merciful. This passage of Scripture is showing us that God was merciful with his people. He called out their sin. Do you understand? That's the mercy of God. That's the love of God. When the Holy Spirit, either directly to you and your conscience, highlights the fact that there is this yucky sin going on in your life, or if he uses a brother or sister in Christ, a family member, whoever that might be, to point out an area that's offensive to God in your life, that's the mercy and the love of God, that he would call that out and highlight that in your life. He gave his people, here in Joshua 7, he let them know what had gone on. He revealed the sin in the family of God. He didn't just silently leave them. You know, oh, well, man, they're just messed up. I'm out of here. No. God didn't handle it that way. He gave them an opportunity to destroy the sin, to get it out of their midst, to continue walking with him in the promised land and enjoying his blessing and victory in him. And that's exactly what the Israelites did. They did it. They responded. They, instead of allowing this bad situation to define who they are and to define their future, when the sin was highlighted, they dealt with it. They heard God's voice. They didn't say, oh, I don't know, not a big deal. Maybe we'll deal with it some other time. It's whatever. No, they heard God's voice. They quickly understood, came back into agreement with God, and they dealt with the sin that was in their camp, that was in their family. And they destroyed the sin. Verse 25, and Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today, speaking to Achan here. And all Israel stoned him with stones. Now that's dealing with sin. I'm not saying that this is what we're supposed to do today. Go to your brother in love and comfort and come alongside of them and support them and help them. Don't throw rocks at them. But all Israel, they stoned Achan on that day. And it wasn't just the man, it was his whole family. And they burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remain to this day. Remember when we talked about building a memorial? And they crossed the Jordan River and they took the 12 stones and they built this memorial so that they would remember God's goodness in bringing them across the Jordan River so that they wouldn't forget. They built a memorial here right on top of the guy who brought sin into the camp. And they put stones over that so that they would not forget. Forget how serious sin is. And that's something that needs to be dealt with and not ignored. Then it says, then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. As I conclude, I want to discuss one more thing. I want to talk about the devoted things. Again, I want to just side note here. I love God's Word, and I say this often, because it takes us places that we, as people in our flesh, would probably avoid if it were just up to us. Even as a pastor, you know, the fun message is the victory message. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. The walls came tumbling down. Woo! Let's go! If you missed it last week, go back and listen to it. But this is God's Word. And He wants to instruct us on the wholeness of life. And He wants us to see everything that's involved in walking with Him. And for us to experience the victory, we gotta see the other side of it. And that's just walking in wholeness, in holiness, and in righteousness, and sincerely before our God. So let's talk about those devoted things that were being withheld. What are the devoted things in our lives? Now, the spoils of war were the devoted things that Achan kept. The plunder. The riches. He pulled a little bit back for himself, held a little bit for himself. But what are the devoted things in our lives today? We see that the devoted things for the Israelites in chapter 7 were the first fruits of the land. Very specifically calls that out. They were the riches of the land, the spoils of war that God said are the devoted things to be set aside for Him. And what these represent, they represent the tithe. The first fruits that are to be given to God, set aside for the things of God. So the sin of Achan was actually the sin of stealing and lying. But it was specifically revolving around withholding the tithe, not giving to the Lord that which is His. That was the big deal. Remember, God said, pull all of this back. It's all mine. Give it to me. Devote this stuff to me. And I'll take care of the rest. Achan thought, I'm sure, hey, I'm just going to hold on to some of these things. Because there's so much of it. We have more than we need. God's providing for us. Look at all we have. And you know, God understands. I got a little need right now myself. I got this going on and that going on. And, you know, I kind of had a bad season financially, and it would be kind of nice just to kind of put this in my tent, and I need that rainy day fund. No one's going to really miss it. It's not a big deal. Just a little gold here, a little silver there. Not a big deal. I'm sure that's what Achan was thinking. But it was a big deal. It was a very big deal. When we take from the Lord that which is His, it actually contaminates our possessions. It contaminates our family, as it did Achan. It really hurt his family. It contaminates our lives. It's no good. It's the sin of Achan. Probably didn't think you were going to come and hear a tithe message today. Woo! But this is what God has for us. What His Word's telling us. So how are we supposed to react to this message from the Lord? It's heavy stuff. But it's very freeing. I'm just saying, when we come into agreement with God's ways, it is freeing. It will bring peace and joy into your life. If there's an area of your life, let me just say this, if there's an area of your life where you struggle, if there's an area of your life where there's just this constant battle and there's no peace in a certain area of your life, I just encourage you even this week to examine, have you surrendered that to the Lord? Have you surrendered your finances to God? I mean, truly surrendered and trust Him in all things and come into His way of thinking about money and finances and possessions. If you're having, you know, this conflict in a relationship, have you surrendered that marriage to God? Or are you trying to manage it, manage your spouse and control them, and this is how it's supposed to be, and this is how I want it, and have you come into agreement with God's way about that? We need to examine ourselves and be real. Are we withholding the devoted things from the Lord? Have we been withholding the tithe from God, from giving Him the first fruits? Are we withholding our time? That's another area. Are we giving our first fruits of our time to everything but God and giving God the leftovers? That's a big one for Americans because there are so many things that just battle for our time. And as they say, time is money, so I'm tying it right in here. All right? What are we giving God? Our first fruits of our time, or is it the leftovers? The 5 minutes before you go to bed when you're dead dog tired, you open up God's Word, you start praying, and boom, you're out, you're asleep. And that's it. That's what you give the Lord, your leftovers. We're called to give God our first fruits, the best and the first of everything we have, everything He's given us, the breath that He's given us. Who gets our praise? Who gets the loudest shouts from our mouth? Is it God or is it the basketball or football team that we like to watch? It's okay to cheer for those things, but who gets our best and who gets our first? It's God. He has to. He has to. And when we give Him our first and our best, man, peace comes in our lives. And He always is faithful and takes care of us. Because we're His children, and we're His people, and He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Let's be those who advance. There are barriers to advancement. Sin is a barrier to advancement. Trying to control everything ourselves and giving God all the leftovers, that's a barrier to advancing with God. If you're married, you understand that. You give your spouse your leftovers. There's not a lot of zing in the marriage. You know what I'm saying? Let's be those people who recognize from God's Word what those barriers are. And we just say, not in my life. No, not today. I'm giving God my first and I'm giving Him my best because He's worthy of it. Not because I just want stuff from God, but because He's worthy of it. Because I love Him. Because He's good all the time. Because He's my Father. Because He's redeemed me. Because He's loved me when I was unlovable. Because He's cleaned me up. Because He's forgiven me. Because I get to spend eternity with Him. When all of this other stuff is gone, has faded away, has rusted out, has disappeared, God remains. Let's stand up. Let's make God our one devotion. Let's be those who make Him our first love. And I've asked Jay kind of last minute here to lead us in a chorus that I believe we all know. Just to corporately, as God we see in His Word here, deals with us corporately. He pours out His blessing corporately to us. So us corporately and individually, but also corporately, let's just devote ourselves, even right now, to God. If you feel comfortable as you're devoting yourself and as you're just giving yourself to Him again, raise your hands as a sign of surrender, as a sign of worship, as a sign of honor to Him. And let's just sing this simple chorus several times through. And as we're singing, think of what we're singing. Let's give Him our all, because He is our all in all.
Lord, I give You my heart, I give You my soul.